Thank you for the ministry of music. Thank you for singing. Thank you for playing. Thank you for leading, Brother Brad. One of the privileges of sitting up here is seeing the faces of people when powerful words are being sung to them and when the music is lifted up. It's those that sit in the congregation don't get to see that. I think I first became aware of that some years ago when Mary, my wife, and I and our children used to go to the rescue mission in Denver, Colorado. And I would speak. Sometimes our daughter would sing. And I'd sit up on the platform and I'd watch the faces of the mostly men, but some women who were gathered in that congregation. And I'd watch angry people gradually soften. I saw hardened faces grow warmer. I saw tears well up in eyes as the ministry of music went forth. And I'll never forget it. And I saw the power of that this morning. And thank you. It was a blessing to me. Would you join me in prayer before I begin the message, please? Gracious, glorious Heavenly Father, we come to you this Father's Day, some of us thanking you for earthly fathers, Lord, and all of us who are your children thanking you that you are indeed our Father. Thank you. Thank you, God, for calling us to be your children, your sons and daughters. And thank you, Father, for revealing yourself to us through your scriptures, through Jesus, and through people who've loved us and taught us about you. God, help us be faithful children. God, forgive us where we have sought our own glory. Forgive us when we have turned away from you and disappointed you, but thank you for loving us. Lord, thank you for every person gathered here today. Thank you that we can freely assemble and sing praises to your glorious name. Thank you for that, God. Help us be good stewards of this freedom and this privilege. And God, thank you for the privilege of prayer. Please open our minds today, Lord, and please warm our hearts. Help us worship you with our whole mind and our whole heart. In thankful praise, because of Jesus, we pray. Amen. The Brother Brad read the text this morning, my message, God's Father Heart. And he read the text from the 11th chapter of the Gospel according to Luke the Evangelist, verses 9 through 13. The context of this is that Jesus was talking to his disciples. He was with his disciples. And if you could go back through this gospel, and if we had time to go back, you would see that they had seen many marvelous things. They had seen a boy raised from the dead. They'd seen thousands fed from a few loaves and fish. They had seen miracles. They had seen the power of God working through Jesus. And one of the things that they must have observed as they went along was that somehow Jesus' ministry, which was so magnetic and had drawn them away from the things they had done to follow Him, that somehow it was tied to prayer. That prayer somehow was involved with Jesus' ministry and His attractiveness to them. The magnetic quality of the Savior was somehow related to prayer because they had seen Him pray so often. And then boldly, one of the disciples asked Him to teach them to pray. And for those that were with us in the teaching service earlier, we went through a bit of what we commonly call the Lord's Prayer, which Jesus set forth for His disciples. But then He goes on to say, after He points them to this prayer and says, yes, He'll teach them to pray, and He shows them how not to pray, not just to show off, but to really get in touch with the Father and to look up to Him first and to see His holiness and His glory. And then He says this, because He said to them, yes, I'll teach you to pray, and yes, I'll show you how to pray. But they must have had in their minds the same question that you and I have in our minds at times, and certainly those of us who have fathers have heard our children raise. Does it make any difference if we pray? Does prayer change anything? And Jesus says in the 9th verse of this 11th chapter, so I say to you, ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and the door will be opened to you. For every one of His disciples, of those who are His, for everyone who asks, receives. He who seeks, finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened. This is not qualified. This isn't said in some cases, at times, perhaps, maybe. Very emphatic. And then He goes on to explain something here. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more your Father in heaven will give the Holy Spirit to those that ask Him. I remember one time I had been a Christian just about a year. And I had been deeply troubled about the ask, seek, and knock portions of things in Scripture. And then I read through this account from Dr. Luke, and I saw how this ended up. How much more the Father in heaven, a loving Father, is going to give you what you need. How much more He'll give you the Holy Spirit. And I went to my pastor. Our church went on a retreat. And we just arrived at the retreat, and I went over to him and I opened my Bible and I said to him, I said, oh, Pastor, I said, I got to tell you, the most exciting thing happened to me in my prayer time today. I discovered that this ask, seek, and knock refers to spiritual things. And it's referring to the Holy Spirit, and this is so exciting to me. And I read this to him, and he said to me, he said, Lyle, how can you seek what you already have? It absolutely devastated me. In fact, the retreat was ruined for me. I heard nothing more at the retreat. Nothing more happened. Here I'd been a hot, live, burning coal. I was all excited. And maybe I was off the mark a bit of understanding exactly what these scriptures said. But the cold water got dumped on me. But I'm glad it happened. I'm glad it happened because, among other things, it's taught me that when a young believer comes, you don't dump cold water all over what they see, even if they haven't got it clear at the moment. Even if they don't have it all down in the most perfect way. Because you got to treat them like God treats us, our loving Heavenly Father. We are children who are greatly and dearly loved, and we're treated gently, we're brought along well, and when we begin to walk and we stumble, when we begin to walk and we do it awkwardly, He applauds us, He cheers us on, He brings us on, because these verses right here from Jesus tell us very clearly, your Heavenly Father, your dearest Heavenly Father, whom you can call directly, gracious, loving Father, our Father, that you can do this in a very revolutionary sense of getting through to Him. He's saying that He loves you and He would never give you anything that would harm you. And you earthly fathers who know how to give good gifts to your children, you have no idea what He'll do for you because He can. You're imperfect, Lyle Dorsett. You're not a good father like your Father in Heaven. You're a pretty good father. You try, but you're not perfect. And He can do much better than you, and He won't give you what harms you. He loves you. He'll take care of you. And on it goes, and we know. But let me tell you what's on my heart today. As I prayed about these verses this week and worked on this, let me tell you something that's heavy on my heart. I read some time back, a year or so ago, a book by Floyd McClung called The Father Heart of God. And in that book, McClung said this, and I jotted these things down because they so startled me. He said an Australian friend said to him that many Australians have rejected God because of three false images they have of God. He said many Australians see God as, first of all, a God of indifference. He's indifferent to them as people. Secondly, they've rejected God because they see Him as a God of privilege and prosperity. And many of them have neither prosperity nor privilege. And third, they reject God because, again, erroneously, but it's their view, they see God as an arbitrary judge. Now, we're gathered here this morning, brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. Some of us have been blessed by great earthly fathers. I have. I've had a wonderful father. And I haven't known until the years have gone by just how much my 80-year-old father has done for me. As the years go by, I've learned to love him more and appreciate him more. I wish I had known it when I was 20. But not everybody's had that privilege. Beyond that, I know something about the love of God because my father has taught me things about Him, and I have been one who's blessed to sit under wonderful Bible teaching. And God has revealed Himself to us in His Scriptures. How do we know our Heavenly Father is loving? Because we know Jesus. And we know what He's taught us about our Heavenly Father through His own life and His sacrifice of Himself through what's recorded in the Scriptures. But what's heavy on my heart today that I want to share with you is that a lot of people in this world have neither had loving earthly fathers to identify with. They have no knowledge of Scripture. And they have no way to know that God loves them and wants a relationship with them and wants to bring them to Him so that He can give them good gifts. So that He can wash them whiter than snow and restore the relationship with them that was severed beginning when Adam and Eve sinned. Many people, even in Wheaton, and certainly in Chicago and to the uttermost parts of the world, do not know that God is a loving Father. They have not read the Scriptures. No one has opened the Scriptures and taught them that when Adam and Eve sinned, the loving Father God was in the garden, walking in the cool of the day, seeking them and wooing them at that moment. And He's been a loving, wooing God who has sought to woo the people back to Him from the beginning. They don't know that. They have never heard these words that Jesus taught about, if we earthly fathers know how to give good gifts to our children, how much more the Heavenly Father will give good gifts to them and will anoint them with His Holy Spirit to quicken them and give them life, eternal and meaningful. They don't know it. And the question I have in my mind for each of us here, this is a question for each woman and man in here, and that is, how can we help people understand? You see, they're not going to learn it from general revelation. They're not going to learn it by just looking at nature. I was walking up here this morning in the rain, about 8:45, and I came up just before I got to where your house is, Brother Mitchell, and there was somebody who's got a long line of beautiful pink roses. And I was looking at those roses, and they were opening up in the bit of light they could get, and the rain was coming down on them. They were gorgeous, and I was thinking, you know, people could look at these roses and think about how loving and beautiful God is. But then I thought about those thorns. If I reached down and grabbed them in the wrong place, I'd tear my hand up. Nature does not present to us a totally loving God. Look at some of the physical disasters around this world right now. Famine and storms and earthquakes, flooding. Oh, it's not simple to look at nature through general revelation and say, oh, God is a Father who wants a personal relationship with each of us and loves us. That's not simple. I can't look at nature and deduce any of those things unless I'm guided and helped. You say, well, we have special revelation in Scripture. We do. And that will show us, but most of the world doesn't have the Scriptures and doesn't read them. How will they know? It's almost like overhearing what Isaiah heard when he heard them saying in glory, who will go for us? Whom shall we send? Many, many years ago now, about a century ago, there was a pastor in Louisville, Kentucky. His name was A.B. Simpson. Maybe you know the name. He became the founder of a group that today is known as the Christian and Missionary Alliance. And A.B. Simpson in Louisville, day after day, ran into an elderly woman in a down-at-the-heel neighborhood of Louisville, and she was a prostitute. She wasn't at work anymore. She was very old, but she'd spent her life as a prostitute. And one day he stopped and talked to her, and he said, I want to tell you about the God who loves you. She said, I don't want to hear anything about love. I know about love. I've spent my life in it. He said, I want to tell you about the Heavenly Father and how much He loves you. She said, don't tell me anything about men. Don't tell me anything about fathers. I know all about them. She said, I don't believe in love. and I don't believe in goodness. And she said, now you just keep walking, sir, and leave me alone. And Simpson went back to his congregation and he said to those people, he said, there's a woman in this town that doesn't know that God loves her. And she's never going to walk into this church to hear that. But we've got to tell her that God loves her. We've got to tell her that He's her Heavenly Father and He wants a relationship with her and He loves her. And he said she's got years of anger built up and years of calluses that are built up. And she's got scar tissue that's so thick she can barely feel. And we've got to break through and tell her. And he said the way we're going to do it is the way Jesus told us to do it. And then he told his congregation again about the 13th chapter of the Gospel according to John the Evangelist about how Jesus went around and washed the disciples' feet to show them how much he loved them. And he said, what I want you people to do is go out of your way tomorrow and the next day and the next week and love that woman in some way. He said, love her in the name of Jesus Christ some way. Reach out and touch her. He said, I don't know how you're going to do it, but do it some way. Now, as in, no doubt, it wouldn't be true of this congregation, but true of some congregations, many went on and never paid any attention to it. But some did go out and started just reaching out and doing some little something to love her. And that pastor, Simpson, would drop back by every now and then and just reach out and love someone. And I don't know how they all did it. It doesn't make any difference because they asked God to help them figure out a way to do it, and they did it. And you know, it was over a year later, but over a year later, the service began and the doors opened, and in walked a woman with tears in her eyes and came forward and said, I want to know about this God that must love me because of the way you people have loved me. How are they going to know? They're not going to learn it through general revelation. They will not even learn it through special revelation if they won't come and hear it. What about the throngs in the city of Chicago? What about the throngs all over this world that don't know that He loves them? He's their Father. How will they know? People whose lives are so broken because their view of God is so distorted. Years ago, J.B. Phillips wrote a little book called Your God is Too Small. And in that book, he talked about the typical images people have of God. And he went through a dozen or more of them, concepts that most people carried around in their mind of God. And he said, these are narrow concepts. They're not biblical. They're distorted. They're perverted. And then he talked about how the Scriptures show us what God is like and what His attributes are like. And He's a much greater and more loving God than most of us carry around in our minds. Back in 1986, I went to the Billy Graham conference. It was the International Conference for Itinerant Evangelists, and it was in Amsterdam. And we had one of the most moving seminars there by a doctor, a psychologist named Stefan Chavigian. And he drew for us, and I wish I had something to draw it on, but use a bit of imagination and you can see it, and I think it'll help you. He drew a triangle. The base of the triangle said, your understanding of God, or your image of God. The concept of God that you have in your mind. And then the two sides came up. The two sides that came up, one of them said your concept of yourself, And then the other side said your concept of others. And Chavijian challenged us evangelists to get squared away what our concept of God is. Because if we think God is a mean, angry God who is always looking for us to mess up somewhere and then zap us for it, that's the way we look at ourselves. And that's probably the way we look at other people. That's probably the way we treat our children and we treat people in the society around us. How do you see God? A wooing God, a loving Father? For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whosoever would lean their whole weight upon Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Is that the way you see God? And if that's the way you see God, the chances are you can forgive yourself, you can move on, you can go out and do things. And you'll be a lot more loving and forgiving towards other people in your life. How do you see Him? Well, how does the world out there see Him? I've had a number of students in a course I teach on evangelism. They go around and interview people out in the city that aren't churchgoers and say, how do you see us Christians? And you know what the bulk of the responses are? We see you as censorious. We see you against this, against that, boycotting this, picketing that. That's what we see. And of over 40 students in disparate places going out interviewing people all over at the University of Chicago and at the College of DuPage and at Northwestern, we begin to see all this coming together. And as I said to them, and I'm going to say to you today, how will they know? How will they know He's a loving Father? How will they know He's a wooing Heavenly Father who wants them and wants a relationship with them? We not only must tell them, but we must show them. And the only way we're going to be able to show them is to be willing to go like Brother Simpson and his congregation and reach out and touch and continue to touch and continue to touch and continue to love until someday the message is understood and heard. He loves you and me. But He loves these other people too. He wants a relationship. How will they know? Let us pray. God our Father, we ask You to forgive us that we have refused to wash feet. We have been free to condemn sinners, but not very free to love them. God, help us love the men and women who don't know You, the boys and girls who don't know You. God, help us be willing to go to them, to tell them about the theme of themes. And to wash their feet and mop their brows and love them and hold their hands so that they'll know that You're a God of love. Help us, Lord. Help us glorify You. Help us glorify You by following the route You've given us. Now, Lord, may our living Christ go with this congregation. May He go before each of them to show them a way. Above them to watch over them, beside them to befriend them, behind them to encourage them. And may He live within each of us to give us Your peace. Amen.